Well, in the first part of chapter 5, we have that story about the healing of the disabled man at the pool, Bethesda. Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath day, and so the Jewish leadership accused him of breaking the Sabbath, profaning the holy day of rest by doing this work, this miraculous work. Of course, Jesus did not break God's law. He did not break the fourth commandment in any way. He violated human tradition. That's another thing. His work actually gave that disabled man at the pool a taste of Sabbath rest, right? But in answering the religious leaders, Jesus did not offer any of this explanation. Instead, he told them that he is essentially the Sabbath Lord. Now, that's actually from Matthew 12, Lord of the Sabbath. But that's essentially what we have here. Sabbath Lord, who can do on his day whatever good work he is pleased to do, right along with God the Father. I remind you of verse 17. Jesus says to the leaders, "My Father is working until now." Right through his Sabbath rest, he works. And so do I, right? "My Father is working until now, and I am working right along with him." Like Father, like Son. The sermon title today, like Father, like Son. Let's continue reading through John 5, where Jesus explains his very unique relationship with God the Father, as well as his supreme authority, which he shares with God the Father. From the Word of God, John 5, starting at verse 18. "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Thanks be to God for his word this morning from John 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we find numerous miracle stories throughout the four gospel accounts in the New Testament. Jesus was this great miracle worker who would often have compassion on poor, broken people. He would heal them. He would very much bless them. But remember his main purpose in the miracles. It was to use these signs to point back to himself, so that people would listen to him, learn from him, so that they would understand who Jesus really is. The Christ, the Son of God, who gives eternal life, the Savior of the world. Well, one Sabbath day, Jesus healed a disabled man at that pool called Bethesda in Jerusalem. He did this in order to demonstrate that he is Lord of the Sabbath, essentially. That he is, with the Father, Lord over all. And that's where he moves the discussion with the religious leaders right here in our passage, John 5. Our theme today, friends, the Son has supreme authority because he is one God with the Father who does all his work through his Son. Again, our theme, the Son has supreme authority because he is one God with the Father who does all his work through his Son. The miracle at the pool quickly turned into a controversy between Jesus and the religious leaders. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath, though he had only violated their man-made rules, right? But in verse 18, Jesus tells us that the leaders, or John tells us here in verse 18, that the leaders were seeking all the more to kill Jesus. In their minds, he's not only breaking the Sabbath, but notice verse 18, because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And now, the Jews might refer to God, the God of Israel, as the only living God, right, as our Father. But any particular Jew saying, my Father? Very rare indeed. For most Jews, actually unthinkable. Inappropriately intimate language for a particular Jew to say of God, my Father. On occasion, father-son talk on the lips of Jesus would bring messianic ideas to the minds of the Jews, largely because of that prophecy, that promise that God made to David, the Davidic covenant. You know the passage, I trust, 2 Samuel 7:14. God says to David, your sons will be on the throne forever, and I, one of your sons will reign forever, and I will be to him a father, and your son will be to me a son. So father-son language was built into the messianic hope of Israel, you understand, from 2 Samuel 7:14. But on this occasion, the religious leaders knew that Jesus was claiming to be something greater than the human descendant of King David. Something greater than a human Messiah, the Christ of God. Because Jesus defended his working on the Sabbath by saying that he does the very same thing that God, his Father, does. Again, verse 17. My Father is working until now. All this time he stopped working after creation, but his Sabbath rest continues forever, and yet he's working all the while. Well, so am I, Jesus says, working right along with my Father. Like Father, like Son. The Jews took Jesus to be saying that he was so like God the Father that he was equal with the Father, equal with God. Well, Jesus explains that they were fundamentally correct. But he had much more to say about his relationship with his Father. So notice verse 19, he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, so that the Son will go do the same, like Father, like Son. And then the other side of the chiasm, right? That was the first part, A, in your outline, but then go to the end of our passage. It looks like it's the beginning of a new section of teaching, verse 30, but it's really the end of the chiasm. Verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, not doing my own thing, but I seek the will of him who sent me. So, first point this morning, just that, friends, so very straightforward. The Son does only that work which the Father sent him to do. The Son of God does only that work which the Father sent him to do. Since there is only one true God who is infinitely greater than all creatures, the religious leaders would have been rightly charging Jesus with blasphemy if he were a mere man claiming to be of equal authority with God. That would be blasphemous. A mere man claiming the same authority as God, right? Or he'd be guilty of blasphemy if he were claiming to be some other God. Looks like a man, but he's some other God alongside God the Father. That would be blasphemy. There's only one true God. But of course, the leaders were absolutely wrong to oppose Jesus because, as a matter of fact, he and the Father are one and the same God. In the teaching of Jesus, we find that the Father and the Son are distinct persons, yet so alike, so utterly united that they have to be one and the same God. The Bible does not contain the word Trinity. But look, if Jesus does all the work that God the Father does, the Son, namely Jesus, must be one God with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. This is Trinity. When Jesus worked on the Sabbath by healing people, he was not doing his own thing, independent of God. Miracles are done by the power of God. So Jesus was doing God's work. To put it maybe a better way, the Father was doing his work through his Son. Notice here how Jesus emphasizes his total dependence on the Father. Again, verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. And verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my will, but only the will of him who sent me. Is Jesus saying that he is some God less than God the Father? A lesser God, as Jehovah's Witnesses will teach, as Mormons will teach? A lesser deity. Is that what Jesus is saying? Not at all. That is the heresy of subordinationism. A little bit more Trinitarian teaching here, so brace yourself, all right? It's going to get a little bit deep for a moment. The heresy of subordinationism identifies the Son of God as a lesser God than God the Father. So Jesus would be a subordinate God. This is Jehovah's Witness and Mormon heresy, subordinationism. When we Christians talk about the ontological Trinity, ontos in Greek means the being of something, the existence of something, the existence of God, God within the Godhead, the ontos, the being of God within God's self, okay? We must confess one divine being, yet three distinct persons, each one fully God. The same God as the other two. Co-equal, consubstantial, co-eternal, one God, yet three persons. This is the ontological Trinity. But Jesus is giving us a glimpse of the economic Trinity. God at work. God outside of the being of God, moving outwardly, working. There is actually ordered relationship. Son totally equal as divine with the Father in the ontological Trinity. When we're talking economic, the work of God, there are ordered, structured relationships among Father, Son, and Spirit. Father is initiator. He plans. He decides. He sends the Son. Son responds, agrees with the Father, submits to him, obeys his will, does only that which the Father sends him to do. So there is not subordination in terms of ontos, being, but there is in the Son this taking a subordinate role under the Father. That should be obvious in our passage. What we have in John 5 is the beautiful image of Father-Son apprenticeship. Do you see it? Verses 19 and 20. Nowadays, you know, young people just go off to college or trade school or whatever. They pick their own job. And in the old world, okay, as a matter of fact, for most of human history, it was basically a given that the son is going to do the work of his father. And he learns to do it through apprenticeship. He just watches dad and he learns what dad does and then he goes and he does it. Apprenticeship. Well, we look at this passage, we see God the Father has much work to do, but look, he is going to accomplish it through his son. He deeply loves his son. And therefore, the father gives to the son all that he has, including all of his work. And he shows all of that work to the son. His beloved son, because the son deeply loves his father, he pays careful attention to the father's work and the father's will to know what the father does, and he goes and does likewise. Like father, like son. He does nothing more, nothing less than the work of his father. You know, as a Christian, you'll sometimes hear people say, well, I do know Jesus. We see him in the scriptures and we see what he's like, but my relationship with the father is really, I don't really know the Father. No, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. He's the exact perfect revelation and representative of his Father. The end there of verse 19 says that whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, so that the Son will go do the same thing. Like Father, like Son. But what exactly is that work? So secondly, friends, Father and Son did marvelous work in creation, right at the beginning, but we'll do a more marvelous work of resurrection for a new creation. And our passage has a lot to say about this, doesn't it? Father and Son did marvelous work in creation, but we'll do a more marvelous work of resurrection for a new creation. Now, in John 5, you don't read about creation. We're going to get to resurrection in a moment. But notice how John began his gospel account. You remember, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus the Son. And the Word was with God, His Son with the Father. And the Word was God. There's Trinity right there. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, the Son, the Word of God. Everything made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. John's so very emphatic there that the Son of God, the Word, Jesus, does exactly the work of God in creation. And what about after that? God finished His work of creation and rested on the seventh day. Blessed the Sabbath day, but He goes on working. We call it providence. Always upholding everything. How does God do it? By His Word of power. Hebrews 1. Paul says in Colossians 1:17 that Jesus, the Son of God, is before all things. In Him, all things hold together. In Him, in the Son, in the Word, we live and move and have our being. The Father's continual providence, whereby He upholds everything at every moment in all creation, is more of His marvelous work, which He does through His Son. When Jesus healed people, as He did at the pool in Jerusalem, He demonstrated that He is author of life. But notice the end of verse 20 here. Greater works than these healings that you're seeing Me do on the Sabbath day. Greater works than these will the Father show His Son that you may marvel. And then Jesus tells us what this greater work is. It's a work more marvelous than creation. Notice verse 21. We're moving to section B of the chiasm now. That you may marvel. When He does what work? Well, notice verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Now move down to verse 28, the other B section, B prime. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice. They'll hear the Son's voice. Verse 29. And come out. Resurrection to everlasting life or everlasting judgment and death. Author of life is God. He gives life to every creature. We die because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But in grace, what does Jesus say in verse 21? God gives new life. He raises the dead. But Jesus says, verse 21, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Now, to some degree, this is what Jesus did in virtually every miraculous healing He ever performed. He's giving new life in some way. In chapter 11, we're going to have the greatest instance of it when He raises Lazarus from the dead. The man was in the tomb for dead 4 days. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. By His voice, Lazarus comes right out of his tomb. Lazarus would die again. Every healed person would die. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life, as we read in John 11. On the last day, as we read here in our passage, John 5, on the last day, He will call all of the dead out of their tombs. Again, verse 29. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and that would be eternal life and a new creation, right? He's also going to call out of the tombs those who have done evil, the wicked, the rebellious, unbelieving, to the resurrection of judgment. And we should take judgment there at the end of verse 29. We should take that word judgment to mean condemnation, right? Everlasting punishment away from God, away from all that is good. Everlasting death for those who will not repent of their sins and trust in Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Creator. He's the providential Governor of all things, holding them together every moment. But as He says here, He is also the judge of the living and the dead. Judgment, too, is the work of the Father, and He does it through His Son. Would you notice with me this next part of the chiasm? It's the C section. Verse 22 is what I mean. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. And then the other C, the parallel, Verse 27, and he, the Father, has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. And so, friends, thirdly, everyone must honor the Son of God who has received the authority of total judgment. Everyone must honor the Son of God who has received the authority of total judgment. Son of Man, in verse 27, Jesus' favorite title for himself, far and away what he calls himself most often, Son of Man. And it's fitting because, well, he is man, he's a true man, but also because he's the Christ. Son of Man had become a messianic title among the Jews, largely because of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 7:13. In the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man comes to God the Father. Notice, he was presented before him, and to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. The Son of Man is Messiah, the Christ, to whom God gives everlasting dominion, as we read there in Daniel 7:14. He receives everlasting dominion from God. He's a true man who receives dominion so that all people should serve him. Honor him, the Son of David, as the great King of Kings. You understand? Back to John 5, calling himself Son of Man, Jesus identifies himself in verse 27 as the Christ. Messiah, who receives, a true man, who receives from God the authority to execute judgment, again, total judgment, over all people. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Beginning of the Great Commission, Matthew 28. That's Daniel 7. As a man receiving all authority, universal dominion. That's how we should understand judgment in much of our passage today in John 5. Universal dominion. The authority of total judgment is this universal rule entrusted to the Son of Man. And we understand he has to be more than man. This Son of Man, Son of David, has to be God the Son. Because what does Jesus go on to say? He is to receive the very same honor that is given to God the Father. Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. See, the Father will accomplish all judgment, just as he accomplished all creation and is continually working all things in providence through his Son. He is accomplishing all judgment, exercising universal dominion by means of his Son. Truly, all the Father's work is done by the Son. Creation, providence, resurrection, and final judgment at the end of the age. And in the meanwhile, universal dominion. Jesus does it all. And therefore, he must be honored as the greatest man that ever lived. Honored as the greatest religious teacher that ever walked the earth. No, no, no. He must be honored as sovereign creator, king, ruler of the whole universe. Honored as one and the same God with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Honored as the one true God. You'll notice the end of verse 23. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now you listen. The only way to honor God the Father is to honor his Son Jesus. Because the Son was sent to be the perfect revelation of the Father, sent to be that perfect representative for the Father. The Son was sent to do the marvelous work of the Father. Countless people in this world claim they worship the one true God. They are Mormons, they are Muslims, they are Jehovah's Witnesses, they are Jews. And there are a lot of professing Christians among them too. They do not honor God at all, because they do not honor Jesus for who he really is. And they do not worship Jesus for all he has done. Not only in creation and providence, not only in universal dominion, but also redemption. His most marvelous work, redemption. God's eternal Son came into this world to reconcile sinners to God. And friends, would you just contemplate how he did it? Creator King, possessing infinite power, awesome majesty, you cannot conceive the glory of God. That Creator King became creature. What? Does the incarnation not blow you away? That the love of God would lead him to stoop that low? A baby messing himself. God Almighty became man, humbled himself under his own law so that as our substitute, he would perfectly obey that law for us. And then suffer. The greatest truth of the whole Christian faith, that this God, as true man, would suffer the full penalty for our disobedience. What love moves him toward his people to bring us life with himself? This Jesus did when he sacrificed himself on the cross, and it is for this reason that he is to be honored above all. Remember that vision John has of heavenly praise given to God in Revelation 4. And then what's Revelation 5? The same praise, the same honor, the same worship given to the Lamb. Why? John hears them singing a new song, Revelation 5, verse 9. They say to Jesus, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal." Why? Because you really want to read the scroll and that? No. It's judgment written in the scroll. He's going to read it and dispense the universal judgment of God, the Father. Why does the Lamb have this authority, this worthiness to open the scroll and dispense judgment? "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God." It's also Exodus 19. "And they shall reign on the earth." And then a little bit later, you know, John hears all the angels. He can't even possibly number them. Myriads of angels praising the Lamb, Jesus, the Son of God, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Worthy to do what? Worthy to receive what? Listen, Revelation 5:12. "Worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then John says, "I heard every creature in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them saying," this is now a glimpse of future glory in the kingdom when every single creature in that new creation is praising God and the Lamb. Listen, they are singing to him who sits on the throne, Father, and to the Lamb who sits there with him, "Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Wow. In heaven they are heaping praise and honor upon the Son of God every moment because he was slain. And Christians will think, "It's enough for me to give him an hour on Sunday." Are you kidding me? The line of Judah conquered sin and death by becoming the Lamb who was slain, the Savior who sacrificed himself for the redemption of his people. That countless multitude taken from every nation, those saints purchased with the blood of Jesus, will spend eternity future honoring the Christ, worshiping that risen Lord with the very same worship we give the Father. Amen? How utterly foolish for the Sunday Christian to imagine that he proves genuine discipleship in his life by giving Jesus a token of honor once a week. Oh, my friend, listen, I pray and I plead with you, you would not play around with Jesus. Calling him your Savior while practically denying him lordship over your entire life. Fear that awesome Savior King. If we are to be true Christians, true disciples of Christ, our minds must be compelled to search out and know his word of truth. Our hearts must be captivated by the exquisite beauty of his love and grace. Our consciences must be constrained to render Jesus unqualified allegiance, grateful, joyous obedience in every part of our lives, and yes, daily worship. For he has purchased us with his precious to be his kingdom people. In Revelation 5, we get a glimpse of future glory. There's much in our passage, John 5, same apostle writes both books, of course. In John 5, we read from Jesus so much teaching that turns our thoughts future, right? Judgment, ultimate judgment at the end of the age. He's also talking about that final judgment and resurrection of the dead. But these things, you have to understand, friends, in conclusion, they are not altogether future. We have to appreciate John's realized eschatology, if you will. Jesus is even now judging, even now granting sinners resurrection life, because through his word, he is saving souls. He's doing it now. May he even do it among us today. At last, we reach that center point of the chiasm, the D section there in the middle. And you'll notice more emphatic language on the lips of Jesus. Verse 24, truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Verse 25, truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. A brief point in conclusion, friends. Sinners can escape the judgment we deserve only by hearing and believing the word of Christ who gives true life. Again, sinners can escape the judgment we deserve only by hearing and believing the word of Christ who gives true life. The Son has life in himself, we read there. Verse 26, because he's God, but notice it's granted to him to have life in himself. And how can it, if it can only be true of God that he has life of himself, how can that be given to the Son? Well, we call it the eternal generation of the Son. So more Trinitarian depth here that I'm not going to be able to explain. Nobody can explain it. We're just going to have to note that part of verse 26. But here's the good news. He doesn't keep life to himself. He doesn't keep his life to himself. He went to the cross and died because he loves sinners so much. And he did that so he could give us life in himself. If we will believe in him, Jesus does not give us the eternal death that we deserve. He gives us life eternal. Life in himself, true life. The religious leaders were judging him. Jesus informs them that, yes, he's going to judge them ultimately, right? But he's not just threatening judgment in our passage. No, Jesus is preaching the gospel right here in the D and D prime section, verses 24 to 26, right at the center of the chiasm. He's preaching the gospel, promising eternal life to those who hear his words and believe that this is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son whom the Father sent into the world, especially what, to condemn? No, but to save. And you'll remember those words from John chapter 3. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And let's read on, John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You cannot put ultimate judgment off to the last day. It breaks into the world as often as the gospel is preached. Already condemned if you're an unbeliever. You stand condemned before God for not believing on the Son. But what's the real emphasis there in John 3? The Father's loving and gracious purpose in sending his Son was to save, not condemn. And those who hear Jesus and receive his word and trust in his work, these have eternal life, which begins now. The hour is coming and now is here. They pass from spiritual death into spiritual life with God that never ends. He fully forgives our sins and brings us into peaceful, joyous relationship with himself. Adoption as sons through his grace in Jesus so that we never come into judgment. Praise the Lord. We believers will now and forever live under the most wise and gracious dominion of God the Father and of Christ his Son, whose Spirit works more and more resurrection life in us by the Word. When Jesus first spoke these words 2,000 years ago, he was granting people, right there and then, granting people eternal life. washing away their sins, freeing them from the guilt and bondage of sin. Friends, he is doing the very same right here and now. Hear the voice of the Son. Believe and live. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.